Going through the book of Hebrews. And last week we finished chapter 9. And what did we see? We saw more contrasts between the old covenant and the new covenant. And we saw that the old covenant is no longer, it's obsolete, because Jesus has inaugurated a brand new covenant, the new covenant. We saw that a sacrifice of blood is necessary to make a covenant. It was necessary in the old covenant, and of course it was in the new covenant. We sang a song earlier, "What can wash away my sins?" Nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. We also saw that Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant. And then probably most important last week, we saw that Jesus' sacrifice was total, complete, eternal, and perfect. And we're going to see more of that this week. He offered himself up once for all people, all generations. There is therefore total forgiveness of sins. And doubting this is really, according to Hebrews 10, is insulting the spirit of grace. It's regarding as unclean the blood of the covenant. And so we don't want to be doubting or questioning what Jesus has done. So today we begin chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. Hebrews continues the same themes driving home the arguments that have been being made over the last really 9 chapters. The old covenant has passed away. It's obsolete. It was only a shadow or a copy of this new covenant. And it was only designed, the old covenant, to point the way to the glory of the new covenant. So why does Hebrews keep making this point? Well, for the generation that it was written in, there are too many people that wanted to blend the old covenant and the new covenant. And he's giving some strong warnings. That can't happen. For our generation too, though, there's a risk of thinking in old covenant ideas. And because there's something inside a man where we want to have to pay for our sins. We want to try to do it ourselves. And it's hard to sometimes just accept total forgiveness. So let's kind of read the first 18 verses. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Notice the words, never, impossible. Therefore, verse 5, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I've come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he is perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. Then he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. For where there is forgiveness of those things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Okay, let's look again at the main points. We could go through this verse by verse, word by word. We get a lot out of it. But the purpose of this study is to give us an overview. So what are the main points here? In verse 1, it says, for the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, we need to remember the law is only a shadow of the good things to come. Now, Hebrews 8:5 has already said this, that it's just a shadow, but he says it again. The law in the Old Testament were rules, regulations, rituals for an entire system of worship for the Old Covenant. It also had rules and commandments designed to keep some sense of order for a fallen race of man. You know, for those of us who, you know, for mankind, because mankind has a tendency to get himself in trouble. So the law was to set boundaries somewhat. It was designed to show us how weak and sinful we really are, and how much we're in need of something much better, like the new covenant. Sure, there's some good principles of living in the old covenant, in the law. But God has a better way. Jesus says he fulfills the law. How does he do that? Because he inaugurated a new covenant based on the substance, on the real thing, not just shadows. And that's why he can kind of say things like, the whole law is summed up in what? Love God and love one another. Through his death and resurrection, he now empowers us to be able to love. Before, that was impossible. So we needed a lot of rules. It says here in verse 1, it says, the law or old covenant can never, never make perfect those who draw near. On the other hand, the new covenant does. Now, let me just kind of mention something here, and you may have never heard of this, but there is a teaching going around in the body of Christ today, especially in America, although it's probably spreading other places. It's called the dual covenant theology. And basically, it says God made two covenants, the old covenant with the Jewish people and the new covenant with the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are going to be saved by the provisions of the new covenant. And the Jews will be saved by following the old covenant with all the sacrifices. And therefore, we need a new temple where the sacrifices can be made again. Have they not read Hebrews? And this is getting very popular, by the way. A lot of times, one of the what they call themselves sometimes are Christian Zionists. And there's a lot of good things that they say. But this is not right. It's contradictory here, because it says here that the old covenant can never make perfect those who draw near. And this was written to who? Those who had a Jewish heritage. We also see in verse 2 and 3 that under the old covenant, there's a constant need for more sacrifices. You know, it says year by year. A little bit later, it says daily. all the sacrifices performed under the old covenant, they were temporary. They always had to be renewed. You know, it's kind of like your cell phone. You get it charged up. You think, great. And then what happens by the end of the day? You get that little red signal and you kind of think, oh no, I've got to recharge it again. That's the way the old covenant was. Or another example, washing your car. I like to keep a clean car. It's very hard in Summit County. So in the wintertime, when I'm in Denver, one of the things I almost always do is I go by the car wash and I get it clean. And then I pray on the way back up over the tunnel, you know, where the snow starts to melt and the water kind of goes in. I'm always kind of staying way far back from the car up above me. And then, of course, then some truck comes plowing by and just kind of splatters it. You know, it looks clean temporarily, doesn't it? But what happens? And you can say the same thing about washing clothes. You know, smells so good, the fresh clothes. But then what? A little bit later, they need to be washed again. Or cleaning house. Or washing dishes. Ever notice how the dishes come out of the dishwasher clean, sparkly, you know? And then after the meal, they're not so much. What happened? Well, that's kind of what those are the only type of examples I can think of for the old covenant. You know, the old covenant, there are sacrifices to take care of sin. I mean, really, it was just to sort of cover up sin. But then what happens? You get dirty again. Well, Jesus' sacrifice is different. It's different. Another thing about the old covenant, verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It's impossible, it says. But the new covenant does take away sins. In chapter 8, we saw that God no longer remembers our sins. Chapter 9, we see he puts away sins. Chapter 10 here, it says he takes away sin. By the way, there's other verses throughout the Old Testament. I mean, throughout the Bible, even the Old Testament, it spoke prophetically. Like in Psalm 103, it says, "For as far as the east is from the west," that's pretty far, "so far as he removed our transgressions from us." Or Isaiah 1, verse 18. Actually, the song we sang this morning talked about it. It says, "Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be what? White as snow." We can appreciate that. "Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." They'll be white again. In other words, over and over, the scriptures are looking for just ways to describe how totally clean our sins have just been taken away. Are we getting this? Because the writer of Hebrews wants us to capture this. And it'll bring so much freedom and peace into our lives if we can get our arms around this and our minds and our hearts. Actually, when we finish chapter 10, which will be, I guess, 2 weeks from now, we're going to see this even more. But sadly, so many Christians don't understand this. Then we kind of go through verses 5, 6, 7, 8. It quotes a lot of Old Testament verses to validate what he's been saying. And basically, he's saying that God is not so much interested in offerings and sacrifices, but he's interested in what? Our heart. That's what he's interested in. Actually, a good example, you can read about it later in 1 Samuel 21. David comes in with some of his friends. He's been running from Saul, and he's hungry. And he asks the priest, "Hey, listen, do you think we can eat some of the consecrated bread here in the tabernacle?" And the priest gives it to him. You think, wait a minute, you can't do that. You can't do that. That was an offering to the Lord. Jesus brings that up in Matthew 12 because his disciples, They were walking. It happened to be the Sabbath. They were hungry, and they picked some grains of wheat as they were kind of going across the field, popped it in their mouth, and the Pharisees jumped all over them. Your disciples are eating or harvesting on the Sabbath. And Jesus actually quotes from, you know, he quotes this story. He said, haven't you even heard about how David, in, you know, when he was hungry, that they kind of got the bread, the consecrated bread from the tabernacle? Now we would say, no, you can't do that. But see, that's an example where God's more interested in our heart. And what does Jesus, what does the scripture say about David? He was a man after God's own heart, because that's really what he wants. So it's very, very important that we realize that he is more interested in our heart than the sacrifices. The sacrifices were necessary to cover over sin, but they did not take away sin. Okay, verse 9, let's kind of jump down there. It says, the last part, he says, he takes away the first in order to establish the second. He takes away the first covenant in order to establish the second covenant. Now, let me give you a little bit of a Greek lesson today. The word to take away is aphoreo. We're not sure how to pronounce it, but that's probably pretty close. I think there's a Greek word here somewhere coming up. Yeah, there it is. And it means literally, it doesn't mean just kind of, okay, I'm just going to take this piece of paper and take it over there. It's stronger. It means to do away with, to put to death, to slay. Some translations even translate to destroy. So when he says that he is going to, where are we, verse 9, he takes away the first covenant, it says he slays or he destroys the first covenant in order to establish the second. By the way, back there in verse 4, it's the same word when it says he takes away sin, he slays it, he destroys sin. He doesn't take it over here. He gets rid of it completely. He puts it to death. And this is, I hope we're understanding the power of his forgiveness. Because the writer of Hebrews is using very strong words, like this word. Then in verse 10, he says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ, once for all. We've been sanctified once for all. We've heard this, what? Probably the last 5 or 6 times we've been in the book of Hebrews, right? That his offering was once, not twice, not once a year, not every 5 years. It'd be like having a cell phone that never has to be recharged or never gets broken. It'd be kind of nice, wouldn't it? Especially if the updates can kind of keep expanding the memory. Well, that's the way the offering, the sacrifice that Jesus made, it was good for all time. And he only had to do it once, because it was a perfect, complete, total, eternal sacrifice. And God is wanting us to understand this. That's why he keeps talking about it. So what does it mean, sanctified? You know, it says that we were sanctified by one offering. The offering of Jesus, once for all. Sanctified means to be made holy or made righteous. We're going to talk more about this later in Hebrews. But for now, notice that it's past tense. We have been sanctified. We were made sanctified, not by our own efforts, but by the sacrifice, by the offering of Jesus, what he did at the cross. So not only did it cleanse us of all sins, but it also made us righteous and holy as far as how God looks at us. Now, when we look at ourselves, we may see, oh, I'm not too righteous. When I look at my brothers and sisters, I might say, they're really not very righteous, because we all kind of see the other people's faults. But when God looks at us, He sees us totally different. He sees us as righteous, as holy. Otherwise, He cannot have fellowship with us. So that's what the offering of Jesus does. It makes us clean from all sins, and it makes us holy, righteous. Okay, let's go to verses 11. Let's look at verse 11 again. It says, every priest, he's talking about the old covenant, stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Take away, that means what? Destroy sins. And, you know, there's no longer a need for a priest to daily be offering up for sacrifices. We talked about this a little bit last week, and I say this with all respect to the Catholic Church, because there's some good people in the Catholic Church. But one thing that's very seriously not in the Bible is this idea of Mass. Because what they see in Mass is that when they take the wine and the bread, they say it turns back into the body and blood of Jesus to be sacrificed again for our sins. That's why, if you know, you see it in the movies, someone's kind of dying, call a priest for me. Why does he want to call a priest? He wants to kind of have Mass one last time, get his sins cleansed. That's not necessary. In fact, it's heresy, really. Jesus' sacrifice is good once for all. And the priests who stand daily in the Old Covenant, or even today, making sacrifices over and over, these are sacrifices that can never take away sin. It can never slay the sins. It also says here, verse 12, but Jesus, having offered one sacrifice, not 10, not 100, not 3, but He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all times. I like that, for all times. That means past sins. It means present sins. It even includes future sins. It includes all generations. It includes people of all nations and cultures. What a sacrifice. See, the sacrifice in the Old Covenant, once a year, and then if you really sin, you needed more sacrifices in between, you know, but once a year, and it was just for the Jewish people. And then it had to be renewed over and over and over. Not so with the sacrifice of Jesus. There's no longer a need for a sacrifice. God did it once for good. And then it says, verse 12, but He, having sacrificed, offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus could and did sit down because His work was finished. He cleansed our sins so much so that He could go to heaven and sit down. And what is He doing there? The next verse tells us, it says verse 13, He's waiting from that time onward until His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. You know, He's waiting, He's sitting until His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. That is, until He comes back to set all things right. Verse 14, for by one offering, he keeps emphasizing that, doesn't he? For by one offering, He has perfected for all time, that includes the future, those who are sanctified. Let's talk a little bit about this perfected. It's it can be misleading because when we think of perfection, we think of flawless. But let me give you another Greek word here, teleio, and it means to, it's the word that's used for perfection. By the way, in verse 1, it says how the law could never make perfect those who draw near. We see it again here. And it means to literally to bring to fullness or to make 100% complete, to bring full maturity, to fully accomplish or fully develop. And it's used in the book of Hebrews quite a bit. So it's not saying that we become sinless, but it means that we become totally mature and we are complete. James 1, verse 4. Same word here. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's not saying you'll never sin, but it means you can be fully mature. You can be Christ-like. Or in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul saying, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete or perfect in Christ. Same word there. So God's desire for us is that we become perfected or complete. Look at it this way. Since the foundation of the world, God knew you. He knew when you would kind of receive him as your Lord and Savior. And his desire and his plan for you is that you would be complete. So how does he do that? He says, I'm not going to make them complete as long as they're kind of sinful, so I'm going to take away all their sin. And then I'm going to declare that they're righteous and holy. They're sanctified. That way I can have fellowship with them. And that way they can kind of come to the throne of grace and I can talk to them and I can help them and I can change them. But there's going to be a process in which I make them complete. I make them mature. It'd be like a picture. I mean, the way God sees each of us, we're like a masterpiece, a painting that he's doing. And he's painting it throughout our life. Now, sometimes it may seem like when we look at the picture and we think, what is that? Actually, just this past couple weeks, Jennifer has been making a beautiful picture for her grandmother. Beautiful. She's almost finished, but she's got these butterflies all over it. When you first go down and look at it, yeah, that's real nice, Jennifer. All you see is kind of black all over the place, you know. And then you see the outlines of a butterfly. What is that? Is that a dog? A butterfly. Oh yeah, I guess it is. I'm kind of making this up a little bit. She is doing this, but you know what? She's almost finished, and it's like a masterpiece. You are a masterpiece that God's working on. He's not finished yet. Sometimes when we look at each other, we think, oh, what is Monsi? Is that you? You know, and she's saying, is that Mike? Because we're still in the process. But here's the thing, is that the old covenant, the law can never make us complete, never perfect us. The new covenant has provisions in it to make us complete. God can finish the picture. He can make us complete. And that's what he's doing with all of us. And so the new covenant should give us a lot of hope. We could talk about this again in 2 weeks, you know, a little bit more. But let's just realize now that God's desire for us is not to be sinless. You know, when we meet him face to face, but he wants us to be fully mature. He wants us to be complete. He wants us to be Christ-like. And this completeness, wholeness, perfection can only be done through what Jesus Christ did at the cross by offering himself. Nothing else. The old covenant sacrifices, old covenant thinking, never. It can never make us complete. How about books and counseling and self-help classes and education? Maybe you had more money, or maybe you had more a good job, or you travel more. Those things can never make us complete. What if we have the right relationships? Nope, never. Only through the blood of Jesus. The power of his death. The power of his blood. That's all that can make us whole, mature, complete. And that's what he's talking about. And we're going to be talking, we're going to see that more and more as we kind of finish up the book of Hebrews. It's a provision of the new covenant. Okay, verses 15 through 17. We've already read it. It starts off talking about how the Holy Spirit is testifying to us. That's because when the Scriptures speak to us, when the Scriptures speak, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. If we have our ears open. And if we are, like we read in Hebrews 3 and 4, if we are hearing his voice, if we're listening to what he's saying. But then he quotes again from Jeremiah 31. We already read it. I'm just going to kind of summarize it again. We already saw this in Hebrews 8. But basically, he says three things that are going to happen in the future. Of course, the future is now present reality, because this was like 1,000 years before Christ. He said a new covenant's coming. And it's not going to be like the old covenant. We know it's already here. And he said, and in this new covenant, he is putting his law on our hearts. He's writing it, his law, on his mind, on our minds. And he promises not to remember our sins anymore. It's such an amazing covenant that Jesus has inaugurated for us. And then in verse 19, for where there is forgiveness of these things, and there is, in our case, total, complete, eternal, perfect forgiveness, there is no longer any offering for sin. No longer. Ever again. Never again for us. We have to believe this. We have to receive this. And so in conclusion, have we received, truly received, God's gift of total forgiveness? He died. He shed his blood. He inaugurated a new covenant in order that our sins would be totally gone. Remember no more. Sins put away. Sins taken away. The Greek word there is destroyed. Slave. It's like a big dragon coming in, like our sin. Jesus is offering not just chase the dragon away, but what did it slay? You know, it was slain, destroyed. And that includes our future sins as well. I mean, it's amazing. That's God's gift. He's not talking about just sweeping our sins under the rug. You know, we've all done that before. Someone's coming over kind of dirty. Put the rug. Judy's back there, so I can kind of say that. No. No, I don't really do that. You know, it's not a case where God says, well, we won't talk about your sins as long as you're good. No, they're completely destroyed. He's not saying, well, let me think about it. No, it's gone. Total forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. Perfect forgiveness. And for all of eternity. And if that's so, we've got to start living that way. That's part of the gift He has given to us. He purchased for us. He purchased that gift with His own blood. Precious blood. When we continue to live as if our sins are not truly forgiven, or maybe we refuse to forgive ourselves. I've talked to people, they say, well, I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. Wait a minute. Are you better than God? You know? When we do things like that, we are, according to chapter 10, you know, the last part of the chapter, we are insulting the Spirit of grace. We are regarding as unclean the blood of the covenant. We're saying, Jesus, your sacrifice isn't quite good enough for my sins. Now, we don't want to say that, do we? Let's begin to walk in the freedom of being totally forgiven. Here are some symptoms of the old covenant way of thinking. If you're always thinking about, or you frequently think about and regret things in the past, like sins in the past, that's a sign or a symptom you haven't truly received His forgiveness. Or if you have this, and people do this all the time, if you find yourself feeling that, wow, I did a lot of bad things, I need to somehow make up for the bad things with good things, like going to church, reading my Bible more, maybe I'll fast today, you know, things like that. I think a lot of people do it. It's real easy to do. If you're thinking that way, you have an old covenant way of thinking. Or if you feel sometimes unworthy to be a Christian. Now, you are unworthy. Okay. But if you start feeling unworthy, okay, so another symptom is if we are at times feel unworthy to hear God's word or to be in fellowship or to ask God something in prayer. I've talked to people like this before. They say, yeah, I'd like to ask God for the money to go on the retreat, but tell you the truth, I just haven't been living all that great lately. Wait a minute. That's an old covenant way of thinking. Jesus' blood cleanses you from all sin, completely destroyed. He remembers them no more. So when you're saying, Lord, I feel unworthy because of such and such sin, He says, I don't know what you're talking about. You know? I mean, I'm sure He does, because He's God, He remembers. But that's His attitude, is like, I don't know what you're talking about. Those are some symptoms of living in an old covenant, an old covenant way of thinking. So let's do this. I want us to pray. And I want us, each of us, to pray and receive His complete forgiveness. Can we do that? His total, complete, perfect, eternal forgiveness. No questions. And if He says He remembers them no more, then that's what you're going to do. Can we do that? That's a gift He's given us. Okay, let's pray. Okay. Lord, we know that, Lord, we know we're very sinful. We've committed a lot of sins. We continually, Lord, we're not perfect when we kind of look at our sins. We know that. We know that You know that. But Lord, You have somehow, by the sacrifice of Jesus, You have cleansed us completely from all that. You've taken away, You've destroyed sin in our life. And also the guilt of it. And so, Lord, maybe we've partially received your forgiveness, but maybe just in the last couple of weeks we're beginning to understand that your forgiveness is a lot more complete than we ever thought. And so, Lord, right now, many of us in this room, or we're saying right now before you, we receive your entire forgiveness. Lord, we see that it's complete, that you have sanctified us, that you've given us a new freedom in the new covenant. And Lord, we want to walk in that new covenant. And as we talk these next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to see that this new covenant, it just gets better and better. It's just amazing. But Lord, we can't experience your new covenant unless we receive your total forgiveness. And so, Lord, right now we do that by faith. We acknowledge that we're unworthy of it. We haven't done anything to deserve it, but receive it as a gift, as a love gift from you to us. We receive it in Jesus' name. Lord, help us to guard this gift. And Lord, let us be on guard against the enemy who would like to take that away from us. He can't. So Lord, we receive it now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.